Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Monday afternoon, January the 11th. We're going to teach a Sunday school lesson for the next half hour with our regular guest, Deaconess Pam Nielsen. Now, you can join us. We're going to be talking about Jesus turning water into wine. John says, it's the first of the signs that he did for his disciples. John records, I think, seven of these culminating with Christ's own resurrection from the dead. But this is the first one. It's kind of, I don't know, strikes me as a bit of a parlor trick. It's not like making the lame walk or healing a leper or making the blind see as a first sign. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can Twitter us at IssuesETC or email your questions or comments to us, talkback@issuesetc.org. Deaconess Pam Nielsen is Senior Editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday School curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Hi, Pam.
Hi, Todd. How are you today?
Very well, and you?
Doing well, and there's a lot to this story. I wouldn't be so quick to pass over it.
Well, I guess that's what I've wondered about for a long time. Jesus did many great miracles. You think if he really wanted to show a first sign, he'd cut straight to the chase and raise someone from the dead, or short of that, heal an incurable disease or make a man born blind. See, he does all that in time, but he starts out with what looks, by comparison, like a parlor trick. He turns water into wine.
Yeah, you've got a wedding, you've got a party that's been going on, and they've run out of wine, and he fixes it. And he doesn't seem to fix it willingly. You know, his mother comes to him and asks him to do something, and he kind of rebuffs her. And then he goes ahead and takes care of the problem for the wedding host. It's not his wedding. You know, he's just an invited guest there. So I suppose on the surface you could say that. Kind of ho-hum, what's he thinking here? But, of course, we know these things don't happen outside of God's design and plan. And this is the first miracle of Jesus. This is the first thing he does that attracts attention after his baptism, which we talked about last week. And that was a pretty big deal, his anointing from above, God declaring, you know, this is my son. And this is his first public miracle where he does something that no human could do. It gets attention, and it really serves to kind of open the eyes of the disciples and help to deepen their faith and strengthen it, but it's part of a whole series of things that Jesus does, and John records them all so that we may understand who he is and that we may have life in him, that we look to him in faith. So this is the first of many billboards that Christ is going to raise up about himself through his actions, through his activities with the people, so they know for certain he is who was promised to come, the Savior.
The other thing is how he does it. He does it stealthily so that if you weren't paying attention, you wouldn't. In fact, if you weren't watching, you wouldn't even know that he did it. No one even knows he does it except for apparently his mother and his disciples who were privy to some of these conversations. The rest of the guests are oblivious.
Right. And maybe the servants. They know where it came from. And that's true. And so it's not really one of these big wow rock star kind of moments up on a stage where everyone's seeing. This really, I think, was first for his disciples to kind of cement for them who he is. It's the first of his signs. And when you read through John especially, he has these signs that he lays out, different things that Jesus did, and all of them reveal different things about Jesus and help help our faith, help his disciples' faith. But all of them help to focus on Jesus as our Savior, the promised one. You know, no human could do this. And if you got to look beyond, I think, just the surface here, when you think about in other places in Scripture where we hear about the bride and the bridegroom and Christ being the bridegroom, the church, we, his people, being the bride, and how he will come to call us, and he wants us to be ready. And here you kind of have a wedding party that's not ready because they're out of wine. They don't fully have their act together. And that's maybe reflective of us in our sin. And we're never perfectly ready for Christ to come, for our bridegroom to come and call us home to heaven. And that's okay because he makes us ready. He provides the good wine, he provides the forgiveness, the life and salvation. And you can link this wine to the wine that we take at the Lord's altar in the Lord's Supper and the gifts that that gives. There's a lot of hiddenness in this, richness for us to explore.
There are two words that occur here in this account already that reoccur in John's Gospel. The context here, I think, is extremely important. One is when he tells his mother, "My hour has not come." That term "hour,"
yes,
that I think means more than just "I'm not ready yet." and then the other one is John's commentary after the fact saying he displayed his glory. The term "glory" also reappears in John's Gospel. These two come together at some point. Where is that?
Well, ultimately, they come together on the cross. And that's what, you know, when we started last week with this baptism of Jesus, this the beginning of his public ministry, of his work, his really his journey to Jerusalem, where he would be nailed to the cross and die for the sins that he took on in that Jordan River water, all the sins of the world, and then he would pay for them. That's the hour, and that's when his glory is revealed, because he is the only one. He is the Son of God who has come to redeem the world, and that is his great moment of glory. And to us, it looks like the most awful moment for him and nothing glorious about it. But the glory is for us, that we are delivered from our sins. We are delivered from the devil and from eternal death because he is who he is on that cross. So all these things come together. This sign and all the others, we're marching towards that sort of a pre-Lenten journey here, and these stories join in with Lent as we move towards the cross and follow Jesus' life. And then you begin to see, and this is what's so important in Sunday school, to not separate these stories so that they're just moments in time and cool miracle, look what Jesus did, look how powerful he was. But you see that there's a purpose, and that each of these things wasn't done randomly because he felt like doing some magic today, but because he wanted us to know something about him, and he wanted us to understand ultimately who he was for us and for our salvation.
I guess we do, as we go into this break, we do kind of need to address a bit of the interchange between Jesus and his mother in this account,
mm-hmm.
because one might gain the impression, and I think we dealt with this a little bit also in a previous lesson that you taught on Jesus at 12 years old in the temple, but here he is, a full-grown man, probably 30-something, and his mother is there, and she says they're out of wine, and it sounds like he addresses her with some disrespect. You know, woman, what does that have to do with us, or something along those lines. How would you talk about that with the kids and still uphold the commandment, honor your father and mother, and show how Jesus is too?
That's a great one. I think, you know, maybe how we read this and how we take it seems disrespectful, but I think there's a case to be made that he was direct with her. He is her son, but he is also the Son of God, and he clearly is moving into all that that is in his work here on earth. And this is kind of that one of those first steps, maybe the first being in the temple. And so he's telling her, you know, my hour hasn't come. He's trying to teach her. She's a disciple of his as well, someone who has to come to terms with who he is for her, not just her being his mother. And he kind of puts her off, but she trusts in him and his wisdom, and she simply takes it, and she tells the servants, do whatever he tells you, believing he's going to do something, leaving it in his hands, in faith, trusting. And you really can compare her approach to him with us on our knees in prayer. We come to God, and we ask him for amazing things sometimes. We should. And yet, at the end of that prayer, we say, thy will be done, Lord, you know, whatever you see is best, whatever you know is best. I trust you. I trust you with my life. I trust you with this problem. And so she does that. She doesn't seem upset by it. In a way, he kind of turns her to look to him and trust and to understand, I'm here for more than this problem. I'm here for salvation's sake, and my hour isn't about fixing a wedding problem. It's about fixing salvation for sinners. And so he's teaching her. That's what's going on here.
When we come back from this break, it's interesting that, and I think this is a great insight to carry into all of your reading of Jesus' miracles, whatever they may be, great and so-called small miracles, although there really are no small miracles. Jesus is always serving. It's amazing. Yes, it is. The servants who bring the jars and fill them with water and then take them to the steward of the wedding and all of those things. But ultimately, even behind their service, lugging these heavy water jars around the wedding hall, is Jesus serving. And he is always serving in his miracles. He never does these things for show. He never does them to teach a lesson. He does them always because there is real human need, and he addresses it as servant and as Savior. We're going to talk more about Jesus turning water into wine with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House on this Monday afternoon, January the 11th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues, Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota, Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado, and Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues, Etc. journal. issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin, teaching a Sunday school lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House. She serves there as senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials. Concordia Publishing House has a Sunday school curriculum that forms the basis of our weekly conversations with Pam. It's called Growing in Christ. You can get free samples of Growing in Christ by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040. 1-800-325-3040. You can browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. Look for Growing in Christ. Pam, all these things are done in service, and I think maybe that's I don't know if I'm putting two things together that I shouldn't, but just stay with me for a second. Here is Jesus. You said he's been baptized. We know that he spends 40 days in the wilderness immediately after his baptism. Then he emerges publicly, and apparently first thing on the list is to go to a wedding. One of the temptations that Satan presents him with in the wilderness is turn these stones into bread. And Jesus will not serve himself using his miraculous power. I wonder whether he's just not thumbing his nose at Satan's temptation when he emerges from the wilderness and goes, and instead of feeding 5,000, something perhaps a bit frivolous, a luxury, he turns water into wine. And he doesn't do it for himself. He does it for everyone else.
For everyone else. That's a really interesting insight. I haven't thought about that. You're right, though. Everything that he does is for us from the get-go. And you're right. In the wilderness, he does not give in to temptations that would make life better for him. He's not going to do that. And that's whether that was his intent or not. I'm sure there was a message there, wasn't there, for Satan, but one for us too. Of his purpose, his coming, and this is always going to be a confusion for the Jews who were expecting, that earthly king, someone who would come with great power and glory, and someone they could look to physically as a king who will be lifted up like a king in their mind would. And it's all along, as we see these miracles, as we see what Jesus teaches and does, they are the things that we don't expect. Helping the widow, healing the blind man, commending the woman with her last mite, not focusing on what earthly eyes and minds focus on and think of as grand and important and necessary. He's always kind of tipping the table over. And yet you can see maybe some parallels here, these stoneware jars that were in the back there that were filled with water, that's part of this whole marriage custom and the purification and washing their hands and before they feast. This is a part of the culture there, this wedding feast. And we know they had lots of these ceremonial washings. Now, if you take that and you think about now our baptism and you link that back to Jesus stepping into the Jordan for us, and all of these things, I think, have a connection. We're purified by him. We're cleansed, and we are made ready for the bridegroom by him through water, and we're made like good fine wine, I suppose you could say, but there's just so much connections to all of these things for us to see in this. And ultimately, like you say, Christ the Savior, Christ the servant, the one who has come for us in everything he does.
This story is kind of nice and neat. It ends with a catchy line from the steward of the wedding, "You have saved the best for last." Yeah. Is there anything there beyond just the, he's impressed with their choice of the final wine for the feast?
Oh, that's a great question. I think that's another one of those table turnings, isn't it? Because that's not how you would normally do it. You'd serve the best stuff when people are alert and not too buzzed by the wine they've been drinking for a week. And I think it gets to how he is saving the best for last for us. In all of our lives, in all of the days on this earth that every human has lived, because of Christ on the cross, because of what he did, we benefit from that. We benefit in God's providence, in his protection, in the things that he gives us, that you and I have clothes on our back are because Christ died on the cross for us, because otherwise we would be dead. We deserve only to die because of our sin. So we get these blessings, although they're, you know, we have trouble, we have sin, we have hardship. He's really saves the best for last, that great wedding feast for us, for all believers in heaven, where there'll be no more sorrow, no more tears, and only rejoicing at the great marriage of Christ with his church, with his people forever. And that's the feast that he's preparing us for. And this is kind of symbolic of that and pointing us towards that. The best is saved for last in eternity forever with him.
You said before that the imagery here that we find in this real-life miracle is, and I don't want to, you know, go too far into allegory, but you said it should remind us, the wine should remind us of the wine that by which Christ brings his blood for us to drink for the forgiveness of sins in the Lord's Supper and things like that. I cannot help but see water and wine together and not be, and I know the early church would have said, there's baptism, there's the Lord's Supper.
I think that's right. And especially in John, you have these themes, wine, light, water, food. They're all symbols for John of salvation, and it comes out in his writing. The blood and the water that pour out of Jesus' side in John 19 forever have been interpreted as a connection between the sacraments and Jesus' death. If you go to 1 John 5, that's often interpreted as a reference to the cross, where Jesus gives up his spirit and the blood and water flowed from his side. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, John says. In John 1:7, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So you have all these references, water, blood, to the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, to holy baptism, and to what these things do for us. Because we confess, when we take the Lord's Supper, we take the body and blood of our Lord, and that gives us forgiveness, life, and salvation. When the water of baptism is poured over us, we are purified, we are forgiven, we are brought into the family of God, and joined sort of that betrothal for this eternal marriage with the bride, with the bridegroom who is joining himself to the bride, the church, and that's how we become part of the church. So these things all connect, I think, don't you?
Yeah, one more connection and about 30 seconds to respond.
When
Jesus hangs on the cross and he's thirsty, I'm thirsty beyond what any of us could imagine. He is given vinegar, sour wine to drink, not the good stuff.
That's right.
Stuff that's been lying around in the sun for days. Any thoughts there with that contrast between what he gives in his first miracle and what he takes there to drink in his final great work for us in saving us?
Well, isn't that the great exchange? He takes our vinegar that we should have been the ones on that cross in our sin. We should have been the ones suffering and dying and thirsting and being fed awful sour vinegar. And he takes that for us, and he gives us the best wine, the best of everything, his own body, his own blood, and an eternal feast of proportion we can't even fathom this side of heaven. That great exchange, and all along we see this. Christ surprises us over and over again, as God did in the Old Testament, not what we expect, but what we need, taking on our sin and its ugliness and all that it is, the awfulness of it, and giving us his righteousness, his perfection, and his eternal life. All of these things switch back and forth. It's beautiful.
Deaconess Pam Nielsen is senior editor of Sunday School Youth and Family Materials for Concordia Publishing House. Their Sunday school curriculum is called Growing in Christ. Pam, thank you.
Thank you, Pastor.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, January the 11th. Dr. Greg Keener will join us of Palmore Theological Seminary and Eastern University in Pennsylvania to talk about the historical reliability of the Gospels. He's got a great new book called The Historical Jesus of the Gospels. Then we'll talk about the church without the word. Pastor Charlie Malley will be our guest. He's authored an article in the latest edition of Modern Reformation magazine titled Without the Word. That's hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. I know it seems frivolous. It seems just a luxury that Jesus would show up at this wedding and provide wine in a miraculous fashion. But his disciples saw it and thereby saw his glory and thereby believed in him. This is what Jesus desires. In fact, doesn't John's gospel say this for each and every one of us? These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing have life in his name. He comes to bring life, bring that life to us. And it begins in a simple and somewhat frivolous way when he provides for a bride and a groom who have committed a bit of a social faux pas. They have run short on wine and they cannot give their guests the wine that they expect. What does Jesus do? Free of charge and by his miraculous touch, he provides that wine for these two. He provides it to us too. He takes our worst, he gives us his very best. That's what Jesus is all about. Stay tuned for hour two.
He turned the water into wine. In the little Cana town, the word went all around. He turned the water.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.